Psalm 119 verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. We've been seeing David so far has been asking for understanding, he's been begging God for enlightenment of God's word. And as a result of that enlightenment, now his focus shifts to practically walking in God's ways. And the previous verse we saw that he prayed that God may cause him to walk in the path of his commandments because he delights in God's word. Now as you know, we can probably look at the verse and assume the progress that David is going through. In verse 36, I believe that he is getting a little deeper. Okay? As he tries to walk in God's path with God-given strength, he faces challenges, just like you and I face challenges. There are obstacles that we face when we want to obey God's word. And the first challenge that he finds to obeying God's word and walking in God's word, he calls it as covetousness. Covetousness. So he turns his struggle into a prayer here. Verse 36, that's what we see. If incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. So this has to become a genuine prayer of your heart and my heart. We have to understand this need, right? All true prayer, like I said, starts with the realization of the need. So my attempt will be to make you realize this great need. We look at two things in this verse. First, we'll understand the petition, right? And then spend time realizing this need, okay? And let's look at the petition. What is the prayer? What is he asking for? He's asking to incline his heart. Okay? And what should be the object of that inclination? He calls it positively, he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and negatively not to covetousness. Okay? So the assumption is my heart is, you know, inclined towards covetousness. Please change that inclination. Okay? So let's try to understand this prayer. Now what does this word incline mean? I think it comes from, you may come across the word inclination, right? That is something that is naturally keeps us, you know, that naturally makes us bend towards something, right? We are bending towards one side and you want it to go in the other direction, right? So incline is our bent, a natural inclination, we say, a natural bias, right? But natural default mode. If you just let me, I will be like this, right? That's what inclination, a natural inclination. So David is saying, change this inclination. I have an inclination. And he's saying, it's like a, you know, for a lack of better example, it's like a dog's tail, right? A dog's tail is always bent. And, you know, you try to straighten it, you know, the inclination is to be bent. And so it's like a crooked stick. It's always crooked. And he's saying, it's crooked. Please straighten it. Please incline it. So he prays, incline my heart. He finds a wrong bent in his heart. And he's saying, correct this heart defect. Incline my heart to positively to your testimonies. And not so that it doesn't go on and decline to the covetousness and to the worldly objects. And the primary lust that he finds, he calls it as covetousness. And David realizes his heart's sin when he attempts to walk in God's path. He realizes his heart most of the time goes in another direction. His proneness is to another direction. It is covetousness. There is a natural stubborn inclination to the worldly things, you know, which is there in every man's heart. And so David is praying against it here, right? And I think realizing that need, it makes him cry out to God, incline my heart. incline my heart to your testimonies. To the, he calls the word of God as testimonies. I think I explained this word earlier. These are the testimonies of God, of divine realities. Though we have not seen many of those things, but these are God's testimonies, right? And he says, I want to incline to that and not to the false lies spread by the world and its covetousness. Now the question is that God, it's kind of, the prayer looks like it's as if the God allows some people to be inclined to covetousness, right? And he's saying, God, don't incline my heart to covetousness, but incline it to testimonies. Does God incline people to covetousness? In one way we can say yes. Though not directly, but indirectly, those who reject God's wisdom and want to continue in the foolishness of the world, the wisdom of the world, as a means for their destruction, God does in his judicial judgment permit people to be inclined, allows their heart inclination to go towards covetousness. He justly denies them the restraining grace for people, right, who are stubborn about going after the world, who are very obstinate about going after the world, in spite of God's warning, in spite of conscience, and all, they want to continue in that path. What does God do? God suspends the restraining grace and allows them to go in the sway of their own hearts. And they are caught in all kinds of storms and drawn into different kinds of lust, and kind of the man's life becomes like a ship without a captain. Right? It is the captain, it's the pilot in the ship that ensures the course is taken properly. Imagine a ship without a captain. It will land up in a shipwreck, right? That's what happens to people. That's what, love of the money is the root of all causes, and many have destroyed themselves. They've made the shipwreck of their faith by this way. Paul says that in Timothy, right? And this is what happens, you know, when God allows people to, yes, God does incline people to covetousness, and that's part of his judicial judgment. And whereas, you know, common sense says that man's needs are limited. I have one stomach, I can't eat all the food, right? I have one body which will stay in one place, right? And just as they say, when I die also, I just need 3 by 6 feet. Some may need lesser ground, right? And I may have one lust, right? One kind of lust, one category of lust. And that is enough for me, but God lets some people to be filled with so much of covetousness. Even if they gain the whole world, they're not satisfied. They want more and more and more, never satisfied. That's the judicial judgment of God. He gives a few hearts to their own way. No? Hosea 4:17 says, Ephraim is joined to the idols, let him alone. I gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. They walked in their counsels. So there are no the restraints of his grace. There are no, he kind of removes the conviction of the consciences, right? Even common sense sometimes. And all the good warnings and all the good thoughts, you know, all that is taken away, and we are left to go on in his providence, right? The providence lets us alone, and the conscience lets us alone. And we are let alone, and we are let alone to go in the path of covetousness. In that way, we can say God inclines people to covetousness, right? And that's what David is saying. God, do not allow me. Do not incline my heart not to covetousness, but incline my heart to your testimony. Right? Incline. And there is a Psalm 141 verse 4 says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. Does God allow, incline somebody? Yes, sometimes he allows that as part of judicial judgment. And he may draw his grace as a terrible judgment. So David fearfully prays, please incline my heart not to covetousness, but to your testimonies. So that's the explanation of that verse. Now let's spend some time realizing this need. What made David pray this? You know, as I could think of, there are two things I think David deeply realized that made him cry out this prayer. Okay, there are two things. Number one, I would say three things, right? Three realizations that gave birth to this prayer. First one, covetousness is a great hindrance to grow in spiritual life. Okay? Secondly, we are all of us, without exception, by nature, not only born, but brought up in covetousness. Right? We say, where were you born and brought up? We say, I was born and brought up in Kerala. No, each of us, whether you are in Kerala or in America, we were all born and brought up in covetousness. Thirdly, God alone can change that inclination from covetousness to His testimony. These three realizations made David cry out this prayer. If you and I realize this, I think this will be our prayer. Right? First, let's understand. Covetousness is a great hindrance to godliness. Oh, the subtle sin of covetousness. I don't know, I've hardly heard about prayers about covetousness, sermons about covetousness, right? But it's a great hindrance to spiritual health. And covetousness can express itself in many ways, right? Primarily two ways. If you are rich, right, you may have as much as you want, like I said, but because of God's judicial judgment, you're not happy. You want more, you want more. Secondly, if you're poor, okay, and you're not satisfied with God's providential allotment, and you're always filled with the cares of the world, that fills your heart. And that's nothing but another form of covetousness, right? And both are a biggest hindrance to grow in spiritual life. Both are a biggest hindrance. Didn't our Lord wonderfully say that the seed that was sown in the among the thorns, what were the thorns? It's the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life, right? There's one side the deceitfulness of riches, another side the cares of this life. It's, what is it? It's covetousness, right? And it will not allow for God's word to, you know, bear fruit in our heart. And it's a big hindrance. Love to worldly things is a special hindrance to grow in godliness, because it takes off our heart from delighting in God's word and obeying in God's word. A covetous mind is always inclined, bent to visible, present, known things. The pleasures of the body, the food and the drink and the riches, the wealth, and all that attachment creates an aversion to spiritual and supernatural things. True, these things are good in themselves. There's nothing wrong in that, right? Nothing wrong in prospering, nothing wrong in making money and having food. God, when God blesses us with these things, and if we glorify God and thank Him and use them to come closer to God, nothing wrong in the worldly things. Right? But what is covetousness? Covetousness, if you ask me to define, it's an inordinate, intense, excessive desire to material wealth, status, to the point where it becomes a controlling force in our heart. And it always leads to lack of contentment in God. That's what covetousness is, right? See, money is not evil, but the love of money is evil. Yes, without money, you know, we need money to survive in this world. But the love of it, inordinate love of it, is evil. And David, mind you, was a rich guy, right? He was a king. But he himself saw there was an inclination in his heart, right? And we should not allow that kind of covetousness and allow money to be the main source of our joy. That's when the problem starts. An uncontrollable inclination and love to things and the money creates a big hindrance to godliness. Okay? And Colossians, for example, and I'm trying to prove that it's a big hindrance. Covetousness is a big hindrance for godliness. Colossians 3, it talks about the riches in Christ, just like Ephesians, and then coming to practical appreciations, he says, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Set your mind on things above, not on the things. And after saying that, the first thing he says, you know what? Verse 5, Colossians 3:5, he says, therefore put to death, therefore which is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. More than anything, he equates covetousness to idolatry. Oh, you may not have idols, right? You may probably not have any idols in your home, but if you are a covetous person, you are an idolatrous person. Okay, that's what scripture says. Idolatry, more than anything, because why does covetousness equated to idolatry? Because more than anything, any other sin, covetousness draws our heart away from God. He being as the last and the chief good. It makes the creature, it makes us to cleave to the creature rather than the creator. Right? That's why it's called idolatry. Covetousness poisons our mind to think that we can never be happy without money, without lots and lots of money. And that's why it's idolatry. Right? And in the spiritual covenant that we made with God, and God makes, you know, God demands that we love Him with all our heart. But covetousness, you know, makes us commit spiritual adultery. Our passions, our affections are all towards things. And God sees that as an adultery. Love of the things destroys the love of God. Right? 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world draws men from the love of God and from His service and from working for His kingdom because of all temporal things, isn't it? Now, how many times we've seen? The more we grow in covetousness, more eternal spiritual things becomes more dull, boring, and sometimes even dead and meaningless. We lose our relish, we lose our enjoyment for spiritual things. What causes all that? Nothing but covetousness, just like the cancer, just like the leprosy that eats away people's soul, people's body. Right? That's what covetousness does. It eats away our soul. And that's why even our Lord said, you cannot serve two masters. Right? It's impossible for you to look at two ways. You either look at one way or you can't look at two ways. And in the Sermon on the Mount, 8 times, He keeps expressing again and again, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry about things. And covetousness, all that is, you know, a form of covetousness that is expressed in worry. And if you are worrying like that, you can never seek the kingdom of God as first. Oh, how we need to pray. One of the greatest and the top hindrance to godliness, to obedience, is covetousness, people. That's what David says. That's why he prayed this prayer. Secondly, I think this truth made David realize that we are not only born but brought up in covetousness. Right? You and I, by design, we are created in a way that we should have something outside of us. We should be inclined or clinging to something outside of us. Either, somebody said, we were made for another. We were not made for ourselves. We were made to be happy in the enjoyment of something outside. Right? We must have something to love, something to set affections. Because all our affections, all our emotions, all our liking, it cannot be hiding. We need an object. We need an object to set our affections. And we all hunt for the appropriate objects to set our affections, for some good to satisfy. And so the natural heart without grace, what does it set its heart on? It sets its heart on worldly, temporal things, visible things, right? That's what you and I have learned. That's how we were born. We were created to set our heart and affections on some object. And because, you know, when we are born, you know, we are born natural, we are born without grace, we are born as sinners, so we end up loving what we can see, what is best suited for our fleshly nature, even from birth. Things and things and things and toys and more toys and more gadgets, right? We can say out of despair, you know, for anything better. We're all taken up. We've not seen anything better when we were born. We run after what we are most familiar, the fleshly satisfaction, the good that we can relish and enjoy by our natural faculties. So we can say we are born with covetousness that way. Not only we are born, but we are brought up in covetousness, right? From the birth and as we grew in our school, all the surrounding world, right? And some of us who are maybe born with a poverty situation and all that, and the difficulties we've seen without money and the constant attractions of the material world and all the objects that we see the outward glamour of all the rich people, the deceitfulness of riches all fully blinds us. And the from a small age, you know, there's something that is ingrained and engraved in our natures and poisoning our mind. What? We think the greatest happiness lies in things and things and things, right? We want more money. And the more we grow without grace, this impression becomes strong and stubbornly settled in our heart. Whatever people may say, I need money, I need riches, I need worldly pleasures, right? That's what our heart decides to pursue this as the greatest good, and we live in the pursuit of this. According to our own different tempers and natures, right? Each of us have different interests, but we all pursue covetousness. And every act slowly becomes an habit, and then it becomes a lifestyle, and then it becomes a bent, an inclination of our life. What is our inclination of our life? It's covetousness. It is covetousness. Things and things and things. Then every deliberate act and stubborn act, you know, it further hardens our heart. It stiffens this bent, right? And we are not going to change. This is my bent. And this covetous inclination, sometimes Bible calls this as hardening of the heart. Right? We become so stubborn. It's impossible to change. Whatever you tell me, whatever you teach me about the vanity of things, the deceitfulness of the riches, it will not give me final satisfaction. But that is something which rejects that, right? Generally, we may nod, yeah, everything is temporary, all that, we may nod, but this, the stubbornness, the hardness of the heart like a stone, right? Of all hardening, covetousness is the worst hardening, most dangerous. Because this is a sin, right, which is admired by the world. This greed is, you know, something that is more admired, right? No one sees it as a sin. But this is a sin that will hinder not only our spiritual growth but destroy our soul like a leprosy, and it will multiply as we grow in this world, right? And it will keep working constantly, hindering our spiritual growth. The more word we receive, the more grace God tries to give, and the more word is implanted, but this covetousness keeps choking that. 2 Peter 2:14 says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have a heart trained in covetousness. What does it mean? It's a strong word. Trained, you know, bent in covetousness. They will never change. They are cursed children. That's what Peter says. And this, you know, I was thinking, what title do I give this sermon? I thought, addiction of covetousness. This creates an addiction in man's heart to temporal things. Right? And man is carried headlong towards this bent, even though he knows this head is going to go and crash and break, but he doesn't. It's addiction. Right? So David not only realized covetousness is a great hindrance to grow in godliness, but he also realized we are not only born, but we are brought up in covetousness. It is a strong bent, people. And how much ever we hear about the vanity of the world, how much ever we hear about the deceitfulness of the world, you know, all that, we can nod and appreciate the pastor and all that, but this bent will never change. And finally, David realized that this is the good news. God alone can change that. God alone can take that bent with which I am born, the bent with which I am settled and my heart is hardened. God alone can remove, change that inclination from covetousness to his testimony. And that's what David prays, right? We are not only born with, brought up in covetousness, right? This addiction, because of the long use, it's not easily shaken off. It's not easily broken, right? And when scripture commands us to obey God, when scripture tells us to not seek the things of the world, things of above, And you know, when we attempt to do that, that's when we are so sensible of this hardness of heart. How stubborn my heart is. The bent is always to earthly things. My soul always cleaves to the dust. And inclination is always covetousness and not God's ways. Why do we struggle to obey God? Why do we struggle to be spiritual? It's because of this covetousness. We struggle to set our hearts upon spiritual and heavenly things. Why? Because of this deep leprosy of covetousness. This is the addiction of our heart. And it cannot be altered by you and me. It cannot be altered by any powerful sermon. Right? And God alone can change that. There's nothing in us that will make, that has the power to break this powerful force with which we were born and brought up. And hardened by many years of habit and lifestyle. Right? This king sits like a king which reigns fully. That's on the throne, right? And grace cannot work in the heart till the throne is dethroned. Question is whether, you know, the question is not, somebody said, I think the question is not whether God is in your heart. The question is God on the throne of your heart? Right? Something of God is there in even the wickedest man. Right? But still covetousness will reign in his heart. And God alone can change that bent, this powerful force. Right? This faith, this bent, this habitual, this prevailing inclination that draws us continuously away from spiritual things, hinders our godly progress. God alone can break that power, which comes with our natural birth and which cannot rise higher than that, right? Which kind of makes us run towards the bodily pleasures like the animals, and grace alone can break that power and the hardness of heart and that stubborn stiffness, okay? And he can open our eyes and see beyond the pleasures of beyond the material world, the eternal things which are far. His wisdom alone can make us see that there are better things. There are better things. And no sermon, you know. Sometimes I can preach a sermon how like animals it is to seek the worldly things and money. And you know, we should prefer better things, greater things, worldly delights which are base and which are kind of dredgy. And it's all vanishing and it will all lead to worldly things. And how much evil it leads to. I can preach a sermon, but a heart is so habitually, you know, naturally bent in this way that it's not possible, it's not in the man's hand. Right? Even Jesus himself was not able to, you know, in a way, manly way, right? When the rich man came to him and Jesus said, leave all that and follow me. That natural bent was so powerful. Even all the preaching and the miracle of Jesus, you know, that fellow went away from him. And it's the supernatural work. God alone by his mighty grace breaks this natural bent and weakens this old inclination. Okay, that these are the things that made, I believe, David to pray, Lord, incline my heart. My heart by nature which is bent by and born and brought up in covetousness. Right? This covetousness which is the greatest hindrance to your testimony. Lord, incline my heart. It is the work that you alone can do. This is not the work. And this is not a work that is done once and once and no more. Right? This needs to be done repeatedly because it needs to be a lifetime prayer, right? You will find even though God does that, you know, the old man will rise up again, right? And he will try to bend our will again. So this needs to be a regular prayer. Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Not to covetousness. So this needs to be a regular prayer. Let me conclude with a couple of applications. Do you realize that, you know, as we study this psalm, more than anything, I think this psalm makes us realize the great truthfulness of Calvinism, I can say. Pastor, where do you see Calvinism, right? See, there are only two kinds of religion, right? Pelagianism, Arminianism, Augustinianism, or Calvinism, right? And Calvinism, right? Pelagian and Arminian, they stood on one side of Christianity, and Augustine and Calvin, right, stood on another side. Now Pelagian guys said, okay, you don't, yes, you need grace. Now they don't deny that. But you need initial little grace, but after that you can manage your Christian life. Right? Yes, we acknowledge that there should be a grace and power for pardon and before man can be saved. But after the forgiveness of sins, after he is saved, you know, he can obey God perfectly. And all that we need is some illumination, and then after some moral persuasion, we should be able to, you know, exercise our will. Our will is free. And with remote assistance from God, we can do everything. That's all Pelagianism. It is formed in very subtle ways, right? Many ways, Arminianism. But Augustine and Calvin stood and said, no, we need grace for every step in our Christian life. We're all natural Pelagians, we're all natural Armenians, right? We think, okay, God, you saved me, thank you, and I can manage my Christian life. But these psalms, you know, more than them, this psalm, repeated prayer, repeated dependence, right? It shows us how true it is, right? The more we realize our needs, like David, the more we will seek the grace and taste grace. So may this verse, you know, the truths that are taught in these verses, lay it in your heart. And we realize the strength of this covetousness in your heart. Notice how covetousness works in your heart, right? As soon as you start noticing it, I think the work of grace begins. Because till we see the disease, right, we will not appreciate the medicine, right? Medicine is grace. Medicine is the grace that we receive as an answer to prayer until you see the disease, right? Covetousness is such a subtle disease, such a subtle sin. And we are proud of it many a times, and the world appreciates us for many a time. But in the light of God's truth, in the light of godliness, if you start seeing how covetousness works in your heart, the tendencies, the inclination of covetousness, if you just start observing it, oh, you will pray like David. Oh Lord, incline my heart not to covetousness but to your testimonies. Right? Start seeing that. And then when you notice that serpent walking and moving in and slithering in many ways in your soul and inclining your heart to the worldliness, right? Pray like David. Pray like David. And this is a confession in many ways, right? David is confessing his natural inability. It's a will that is enslaved to sin and it is averse to God's ways. And he confesses his natural inclination to worldliness, to covetousness. The full bent and the consent of the heart is only to the worldliness. Lord, you alone can change it. Right? And somebody said, we cannot be holy and heavenly of ourselves. Right? It is, we can be worldly and sinful by our own strength, but we can never be holy and heavenly by ourselves. Only God's grace can change that. If we can be holy and if we can obey God by our natural ability by ourselves, why is there repeated prayer in this psalm? Right? We cannot be unless we have the continuous renewing grace in our life. And we can't get that grace without this prayer. This kind of prayer, repeated dependence on God. I think it teaches more dependence and more prayer. May God help us to pray with David. Lord, incline my heart, realizing our need, that so we are affected so much with covetousness, and God alone can change that. God, incline my heart, not to covetousness, but to your testimony. Let's pray.